Good morning, everybody. As we heard this morning, we have a regular gray day in Alaska, but every day is a great day with your, when you're in Christ. So we have a great day before us. Great day to be with the brethren, as Robert spoke, a great ladies' retreat. We pray that this morning will be a great encouragement to everybody in our fellowship here. As I've had the privilege to speak a few times this summer, spoke on the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written because of the Colossi heresy. There were philosophers, just like we have in our universities today. There was the Judaizers who were trying to get the Christians to accept the Jewish law, to accept circumcision, to be circumcised, to obey the law. But most of all, he speaks against the Gnostic. The Gnostics was having its beginning at this time. The Gnostics claimed that God is spirit and everything from God is good, but God put off eminence of creations, and each one of these came lower and lower until the flesh was created. Flesh is evil to the Gnostic. And so you have to go to the Gnostic and get their teachings so that you can go back up through all these eons of creation from God so that you can leave the principality or through these principalities and powers, you can get the fullness. They kept using the word fullness, the pleroma in the original language that they talked about. You've got to get back to God. Because Jesus can't get the job done. Jesus created all this flesh out here. So Jesus to them was not the fullness. You had to get their teachings to get the fullness. The Judaizers, you had to get fullness through obeying Moses' law. Paul sets forth Jesus as the total fullness of everything. As we saw in chapter 1, he puts out the supremacies of Jesus from verse 15 and following. All the things of his supremacy. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And we got down to verse 6, 7, and 8, what we talked about the last time I was here. It says there that as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith which you were taught. It's a taught faith. It's not something that comes by feelings. It's from being taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then he starts in verse 8. In verse 8 down through the rest of this chapter, he's going to tell you the things to avoid. Beware of certain things. Beware of those that make spoil of you. Through their philosophies, through their vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's where we got to the last time I spoke. He says, beware, take heed. There's things that are dangerous out there, and he says to avoid these things. When he gets down to the end of that verse 8, he says, and not after Christ. That's the problem with all these things. They're not after Christ. Everything man can put forth is not after Christ. Therefore, it does not have the fullness that they talk about. So we'll start in verse 9. And he'll talk it down through here about different things to avoid, different things to beware of. But we want to read to the end of the chapter, but we're not never going to get there today. That's a double negative, isn't it? Not never. We're never going to get to the end of the chapter, so we'll concentrate in 9 through about 15. We want to read through the whole thing because the next time I speak, I want to start in chapter 3. So he says in verse 9, he says, in whom, that's Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom ye are made full, who is the head of all principalities and powers. In whom you were circumcised with a circumcision, not made with hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in circumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. having blotted out the bond written in ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers thereby, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in them. Then he says in 16 and 17, avoid legalism. Let no man judge you in meats or drink, the respect of a feast day, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Then he says, avoid mysticism. In verses 18 and 19, he says, let no man rob you of your praise through a voluntary humility, a worship in the angels, dwelling on the things they have seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds, and not holding fast the head through whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. Then 20 to 23 says, avoid ceremonialism, doing things for merit. He says, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using after the doctrines and precepts of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, humility, severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. Beware. Dangers are out there. Satan spends 24 hours a day figuring out how he can kill you. So he says, take heed lest any man make spoil of you through his philosophy, vain deceits, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now when he mentions Christ, then Paul gets back to the subject that he talks about in Colossians, and that's magnifying Jesus and telling us how great and wonderful and supreme Jesus is over everything that there is. All the fullness dwelleth in him. In him. I've said before, I suppose 100 times from up here, and I've probably said another 100. Everything of any value is in Christ. If it's not in Christ, it's not of any value. It's just temporary things. In whom dwelleth. That's a present tense verb. That means it continually dwells in him. What continually dwells in him is the fullness. That's their word, pleroma. Dwelling in Jesus is the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. The fullness, the completeness, the fullness doesn't leave anything out. In Jesus continually dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. That Godhead means the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That all dwells, all this deity dwells in Jesus. We don't need to listen to anybody else. Everything that's of any value is in Jesus. Jesus is absolute and perfect God. It's all in Jesus. He used the word Godhead there. The fullness of the Godhead. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That term for Godhead is used 4 times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans 1:20, where he says the invisible things from the creation of him, from the creation of the world, has been clearly seen, been perceived through the things that remain, even his eternal, his everlasting power and divinity, that they can be without excuse. The word divinity there is the same word as the word for Godhead. God, through Paul, tells us that people that have the ability to look around them and see, especially in Alaska, all that we see here and the grandeur of God, he said if they don't know there's a God, they're without excuse because they're looking at the Godhead through the things that are created. In Acts 17, Paul's in Athens, Greece. He says, called to the Areopagus to speak to these people that are great philosophers, they think. And he sees all the idols out here, all these idols. They have multitudes of idols, and it grieves Paul to his heart. They even have an idol out there so they don't miss anybody, to an unknown God. And Paul says, what you worship in ignorance, that I'll proclaim unto you. And he preached Christ. He preached God. And when he gets down to verse 29, 29, he says, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to count the Godhead as of gold and silver and stone, graven image and device of man. Says, don't think of the Godhead. That's all the deity. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Don't think of him as one of these idols. How'd these idols get here? They're made with hands. It's what I try to impress on the Thai people, the Cambodian people all the time. They bow down to all these things that they made with their hands. Is a man possible to make something that is superior to him? It's an impossibility. They make things out of gold, silver, stone, graven images by the device of men. They bow down to this thing and says, you're my God? Randy spoke well this morning. If any man doesn't see God, it's because he's ignorant. He has determined to be ignorant. Because everything around us shouts, God is. And if we can't see that, God says, you're without excuse. You'll stand before God condemned to an eternity in hell because you refuse to see what God clearly put before you. Peter also joins Paul using the word Godhead in 2 Peter 1. The words in verse 4, we'll start in verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us after his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. He says, because of all his divine promises that he gave us, we can become partakers of the Godhead, the nature of the Godhead. It's not going to make us God, but it makes us partakers of the nature of the Godhead. We partake of the nature of God. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1, be ye imitators of God. It makes us partakers of Jesus. He says, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. It makes us partakers of the Holy Spirit which indwells us. Because of Jesus and his and knowledge of his word, we can be partakers of the Godhead, of the nature of deity. Jesus is head of everything. And he says that all this deity, all of his divine nature, all of his essence dwells in him bodily. That's amazing. All this deity dwells in Jesus bodily. That's what he says there. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because his total deity become flesh and blood. He tells us in John 1, in verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The word was there is a continual action verb in the past. He says, in the beginning, when the beginning came and started, Jesus already was, the Word already was, and he was with God, and he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And then verse 14 tells us, this Word became flesh and blood and dwelled among men. It was necessary for many reasons, but for what I'm going to state here was one of the reasons for him to become flesh and blood, because we don't see the invisible God. Jesus come to show us God. Verse 18 of that same chapter says, "No," and that's John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only one of a kind God, that's Jesus, who is in his bosom, declared him to us. The word declared there is the word we get, the word which we talk about studying Bible. We exegete passages. Jesus exegeted God so we can see God. He took out of God and revealed him to us. Jesus came so we can see God. He tells Philip in John 14, verse 9. He says, have I been so long a time with you and you don't know me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus, all this deity, come bodily that we can see him. What does philosophers or Judaizers or Gnostics have to put up against that? They have nothing to compare to our Lord Jesus. Amen. There is nothing in this whole world. You can go to all the universities you want to if these guys with all their big doctor's degree. Paul says, if they don't preach my gospel, they're puffed up and they don't know nothing. That's double negatives also. They can use double negative in the Greek. We can't do it in English. They don't know anything. As Randy says, they're ignorant. All their doctor's degrees, and they're ignorant. What a shame that they're ignorant. All of deity dwells in Jesus. Jesus became flesh and blood. Jesus is still man today. He now has 100% deity, 100% man. There's one God, one mediator between God and man himself, man. Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for us. Jesus stands in our place today before the face of God as our high priest. And because of Jesus, we stand there perfect. And that's what he says in the next verse, in verse 10. In whom? Did I tell you before something about in Christ is the only thing that's of value? He starts verse 9, in whom? Speaking of Jesus. Verse 10, in whom? Verse 11, in whom? Everything is in Christ. In whom, he says, ye were made perfect. Who in this building is perfect? Well, in Christ, in God's sight, you're perfect. Not because of what we did. Did you notice the word there, the verb there? We were made perfect. That's passive. And the only place you can be made perfect, that's what you receive. It's not what you do. God prepared all justification through the cross of Christ, and he did it all for us. We have nothing to do with our justification. We just receive what God did for us. But it's all in Christ. There's none outside of Christ. Nothing's outside of Christ that's of any value. It's in Christ. In whom we were made full. That full is also pleroma. It's the verb form of the pleroma. Of which we receive. Because God made us perfect in Christ. When you're in Christ, then sanctification takes place. Justification takes place. When you're buried in baptism, you come up out of there washed in the blood of Christ. In God's sight, you're justified. You're holy. You receive all that from Jesus. But from that point on starts your sanctification. That is your separation from the world. You grow in that day by day to be more like Jesus. And even that, God does for you if we would let him. We're our own greatest enemies. Because we don't let God in. Because we're too busy with ourselves. We're too interested in ourselves. But God will make you perfect to the extent that you let. Philippians 1:6. God says through Paul, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. That's God's work in you. Let him have his way. Many other scriptures, we don't have time to talk about them this morning. Many other scriptures talk about how God fills you. I want to mention one other one, though, in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Closing out the book of Hebrews. David's been talking about Hebrews, a great book. Jews fixing to go back to Judaism because of persecution and everything. If we give up this Christianity, just go back to being Jews, everything will be okay. The writer of the Hebrew letter says, nothing will be okay if you do that. You're going to leave everything that's of any value. Because it's all where?
Christ.
In Christ. Thank you. Only one person heard me this morning. It's all in Christ. So he says, as he closed out that book, 13, 20, and 21, the God of peace, who raised again from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, make you perfect. unto all good works to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in Him through Jesus Christ, who be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God does it in us. He wants to make every one of us just like Christ. And He'll do it if we'll let Him do it. If we'll give Him ourselves, He does it to us. That verse goes on to say, verse 10, back in Colossians now, Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, in whom we were made full, who is the head of all principalities and powers. He's the head of all principalities and powers. He said before He went into heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It's all under Jesus. He's not only the fullest Godhead bodily, He is over everything that's in this universe. He is the one that changes the times and the seasons. He's the one that sent that grumbling in the middle of the night that Randy talked about. He does it. Nothing takes place in this universe that our Lord Jesus doesn't allow to take place or that He didn't do. Nothing. Because all authority is given unto Him in heaven and on earth. He is the head. That means He is the supreme one over everything. He is the force. He is the inner force of life. He's the inner force of everything that's of value. Outside of Christ, there's no life. Everything's in Christ. And He is the head of all principalities and powers. That's a word for rulers. He's talking about powers of spiritual beings. He's talking about those in the spiritual realm. The cherubim, the seraphim. Michael the archangel and Gabriel the archangel and all the multitudes of uncountable angels that are under them. Guess who they serve? Jesus. Satan. Satan and all of his angels, which we call demons, they're all under Jesus' control. Everything is Jesus's. He's the head of all principalities and powers, and He's head of all those things for our good. He controls all those things for our good. 1 Peter 3, we're familiar with verse 21, which talks about the 8 souls being saved through water, and in like manner now to save you, even baptism, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, having ascended into heaven, all angels, authorities, and powers being subject to Him. Everything is under our Lord Jesus. There is nothing. Jesus is the head. He is the creator. He is the supreme ruler over all these things. He is the one that came and fulfilled Genesis 3:15. As soon as Adam and Eve went into sin, God appears. He talks to Eve, to Adam, and then to Satan. And He tells Satan, the seed of woman will bruise your head. Jesus came and did that. He says in Matthew 12:29, He says, how shall a man enter into the house of a strong man and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he'll spoil his goods. Jesus says, I'm entering into that strong man's house, which is Satan. I'm going to bind him. I'm going to bruise his head, and I'm going to take all of his goods. That's what Ephesians 4 verse 8 talks about. Says there, as it says, as He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What is that He ascended is the same as He that descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same as He that ascended far above the heaven, He might fill all things. Play Roma again. And gave gifts unto men. He made some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teaching pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministering, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all obtain unto a unity of the faith, unto a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. That's where we're going. That's what God does all this for. Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. He says in Hebrews 2:14, because the children are sharers of flesh and blood, He Himself partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power over death, the devil. Jesus brought all of Satan's power to nothing. 1 John 3:8, he that doeth sin is of the devil. For the devil was a sinner from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Our Lord Jesus came here and destroyed all the works. He's not only head of principalities and powers, he destroyed their master. And when he got through, which he tells you in Revelation 1:17, when he saw the vision of the Son of Man in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, John falls at his feet as one dead, seeing this vision, and this one that's in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, which is a risen Christ, puts his hand on him and says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." When Jesus ripped the bars off of death and Hades, he ripped the keys out of the hand of Satan over death. Death, Hades, Satan, and all of his demons are servants to Jesus this day. Our Lord reigns supreme. And he proves that through our baptism. Let me back up a little bit. And very bluntly, let us know what God thinks about false teachers and where they come from. I've often said there's only two sources. If it didn't come from God, it came from whom? Satan. You got that one. If it didn't come from God, it comes from Satan. Satan has spent all of his time trying to deceive people, not to see God, so that God won't have the opportunity to save them. Satan is blinding people because Satan wants all these people to be in the burning hell eternally with him. And God says through Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 down through 15. Paul talking about all these Judaizers there. And he says, they're false apostles, they're deceitful workers, they fashion themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan fashioned himself into an angel of light. It's no big thing then if his servants fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Who did he say? What did God say? Listen, I don't have to say it. Wouldn't it be good for me to say that everybody that teaches error is a servant of Satan, so we'll let God say it. God says everybody that's not teaching what you find in the Word of Christ is a servant of Satan. He tells Timothy, when he talks to the preacher Timothy, he warns him of this very thing in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. He tells Timothy there, the Spirit saith expressly, in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. Satan don't come talk to you, neither does his demons. He talks to you through philosophers. Our people down here that our taxes pay to teach our kids there is no God. The philosophers, the people in our universities, the Gnostics, the Judaizers, whatever false teacher it is, God says that Satan speaks through them. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. Where do you get it? Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. That's where they come from. Everything's in Jesus that's of any value. Don't listen to men. They have nothing to say. Then he goes on, as I started to say a while ago, he used their baptism as proof of what he's saying. In him, in whom, there we are again, verse 11, in whom you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off the body of the flesh, having been baptized with him, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And ye being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, you, I say, did he make alive with Christ, having forgiven us all of our sins. He not only did that, he took away the very thing that says we're sinners and nailed it to the cross. He blotted out the bond written in ordinances, which was against us, it was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The very thing that says, you're sinners, Jesus nailed to the cross. You're circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. He's not talking about the circumcision the Judaizers talked about. The Judaizers talked about circumcision of the flesh, where you make a little old cut and take a lay a little piece of skin. He says, listen, in Jesus' baptism, he cut the whole body off, the whole body of flesh. He takes care of all of it. Your total body is baptized. He does that when we're buried with him in baptism. That's when all this takes place. He cuts away all of our wickedness, all of our sins. We're not talking about the Gnostic asceticism. The Gnostic asceticism taught the people to torture themselves, to maim themselves, to not give in to the lust of the flesh, whether it's food or whatever it is. Don't give in to it because that's evil. They're torturing themselves. If you could come back to Thailand with me, actually right about now in October, they have what they call Ginje. And during the Ginje, during this month, they don't eat any animals. They don't eat any flesh because it's a sin to kill an animal because it might have been your grandmother. And they wear white. Everybody that's not a foreigner down there wears white clothes. And you can't buy meat in the market. There isn't any. There's only vegetables. And they think they're pure. And then they march through the streets down there with firecrackers going off and the drums beating. They do this every year. Listen, they'll go past your place. They went right past the church building for a procession of half hour to an hour. People going through there with stuff jammed in one jaw and out the other, with just sticking out both sides. We've even seen banana, a whole banana thing this big around, just in one side and out the other, and they have to carry the bananas on the other side. They're torturing themselves because they're sinners. They run spears. They run knives. They run big pins through their tongues with their tongues hanging out. They take hatchets and beat on their foreheads and the blood runs down their heads. They have a big bowl, this big around, full of boiling oil, and they put whips in it and whip themselves on their back. Torturing themselves because they're sinners. The people along the side set up booths and they give them food so that they can have fellowship in their suffering so they can remove their sins. And they don't remove one sin. Because we don't suffer. We don't torture ourselves. We died. Total death. You don't hurt dead people. A dog doesn't howl when you kick a dead dog. And that's what happened to us. We died and our life is buried with Jesus. Don't resurrect that man. Leave that dead man down there. The one that comes up out of there, just like Jesus was raised by the Father, by the Father, so we arise to walk in newness of life. We've been crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away with. We'll be no longer in bondage to sin. For if we've died, we're justified. If we died with Christ, we believe we'll live with Christ. It all takes place there. You bury that dead man. We don't run around here beating ourselves because of our sins. Jesus took the whole blame of everybody's sin, and he died for it. All we got to do is be in Christ, and we're all the fullness of Christ in the face of God. That took place when they're buried in baptism. And not only were you buried in baptism in verse 12, you were resurrected. We were raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And once you're raised, Jesus says, I am, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he be raised again. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Just recently, Yvette and Mark and Skyler were baptized into Christ. They'll never die again. They'll never die. They are resurrected with Christ. As long as they keep their faith and walk in faith, they'll never die. Oh, they're going to lay down this fleshly thing out here. But the real them will never die. We should have a celebration every time a saint dies. That's the most joyous day in the world. We run around crying. We ought to be celebrating. Man, he went home to heaven. How are you going to be sad about that? A great celebration. Saints don't go to hell. Saints go to heaven. When you shut your eyes, Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust returns unto the earth from which it was, and the spirit goeth unto God who gives it. When you die in Christ, you go straight to Jesus. They take this old fleshly thing out here and they bury it in the ground and it returns to dust. And even that, God says on that last day, he's going to raise that body up. He's going to give it an immortal body that can never die. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will give life unto your mortal bodies through the spirit which dwelleth in you. People in Christ cannot lose. People in Christ win. He took the very thing that I said before and he nails it to the cross. He blotted out all the bond of ordinances written that was against his contrary. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Not only that, he despoiled all the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. And he does all that for us. If you're not in Christ, you don't have anything of any value. If you're not in Christ this morning, we went down through here and we found out how one gets into Christ. If you don't know God and Jesus, there's a lot more teaching needs to take place before you do that. But if you're ready to be buried into Christ, to get into Christ from whom all blessings flow, don't leave this building today outside of Christ. And if those of us have been in Christ and we've gone away, counted other things worthy of our attention rather than Jesus, we need to come home. Whatever you can do, whatever can be done for you, if you just need special prayers, if you need special help, come. As he says in Revelation, the spirit and the body says, come. If any man hears, let him say, come. If any man's athirst, let him come to the fountain and drink. That fountain flows with living water forever. If you're outside that living water, come this morning while we stand and sing.